I really encourage you. We'll be out in the commons. And, you know, we're getting into kind of a quick time of the year. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, things just go at lightning speed. And we can kind of lose sight of what really matters. And so we're really going to spend this coming Sunday night just praying and being thankful. Praying, obviously, and interceding for and bringing to God the challenges that are in our country and in our community, and we're going to bring those to him as well. And so please make it a point. It's not going to be a long time, but it'll be a good time. So we hope that each one of you can make it next Sunday. It would be great. Speaking of all that's going on in California, it's just been, the tragedy is unspeakable. Well, we're going to spend some time after this message here in a moment to pray, and that'll be one of the things that I would encourage you to pray for as we just lift up those who are going to help people rebuild and recover. And we pray that the church there in Southern California and in Northern California will rise up and be the church. But let's pray as we roll into this message. And like I said, we'll have some time to pray a little bit for those people as well. Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, we are reminded as we see people just like us whose lives were changed in a moment. Lord, we are blessed with this time and this opportunity. I pray that we would be good stewards of it. We would manage it well. We would use it to the full benefit that you want for us to have. And I pray you'll speak through me, God, as I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say to us. And I pray that you'll speak to each and every one of us this morning. And I ask your blessing over this time of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd encourage you to get your Bibles out or your Bible app open. This is the last of the Jesus Said What message series. Next week, we'll go back into our touring through the Old Testament. We're going to pick it up with the book of Proverbs, so just to give you a little peek into next week. But this morning, we're going to finish out. This is the sixth message. And hopefully, you have been able to be here for all of them. If not, you can catch up on our podcast on either the website or our church app. If you don't have our church app, please download it. It doesn't cost you anything, and it helps you stay informed about what's going on. But we started this message series by looking at just some of the very challenging things that Jesus said. And they are challenging. Some would even might be say shocking. And the first thing that Jesus said that we looked at was, he said, if your eye causes you to sin, he says, gouge it out. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And so we looked at how Jesus said we need to take sin very seriously. We can't laugh at it. We can't just kind of look at it with a casual glance. Jesus said, no, it's too important. It'll mess your life up too much if you don't take it seriously. Then we looked at how, Jesus said how the way to heaven was very narrow. The gate that leads to heaven was very narrow. He says, few will be on it. And we talked about how fewer people go to heaven. Had to kind of process that. Then we said that there was a cost of following Jesus that all the time. And this is true. The gift of Christ, it is a gift. But Jesus also said before any king goes into battle, he counts how many guys he's got versus how many guys the enemy has. He says before anyone builds a tower, he makes sure or she makes sure that she or he have all that they need to build the tower, because how embarrassing it would be to be halfway through it and to give up. And so he talked about the importance of understanding the cost of following Jesus. And then we looked at how Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, my way is easy. And we thought about how in the world is Jesus' way easy? But we talked about how Jesus' way was easy. And then last week, we looked at how Jesus said that being godly is different than being religious. And understanding the difference was very, very important. This morning, the last of Jesus Said What? Let me read to you from Jesus, or from Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. This is Jesus' words. He says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we're going to close out this morning in looking at what Jesus said. And Jesus is saying that it is wrong to worry. Now just try that one on. I mean, there's no one in here who hasn't worried, who isn't maybe even worrying right now, who will not worry. And Jesus is saying, he's not going, hey, I understand life's hard. It's okay to worry. I get that. Life's imperfect, and this was a broken world. It's okay to worry. He doesn't say that. He says, knock it off. He says, worrying is wrong. And so this morning, we're going to look at how do we take that teaching and apply it in our lives to where worry is weakened, if not removed. Now, every one of us in here has probably brought some worry in here. You have worry. I have worry. question is, what do you do with it? And what I want you to do this morning, if you can for a minute, is just, what is it that makes you worry? What's that chronic worry in your life? You may actually have brought it in here. Or it may be waiting for you when you go back home or when you show up at work tomorrow. But I want us to hold on to that this morning, because as we go through this teaching, I want us to kind of drag that worry through what Jesus is going to teach us in hopes that it will significantly weaken and disarm it. For me, I tend to worry about my health. I mean, if I get a cold, I'm thinking that, you know, I might have cancer. I mean, I can go that quickly into thinking about, oh my goodness, what. Sometimes I idolize my health, and I shouldn't do that. Other times I think about church. I worry about the church. And in particular, I worry about how am I doing leading the church? How am I doing communicating God's word? And I can get worried about how that's going. And I don't know what your worry is, but we tend to not process worry really well. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't teach on it. As a matter of fact, if you look at this sermon, this is arguably Jesus' greatest sermon. This is where he speaks on worry and anxiety more than any place else. So this is pretty important to him. And as I said, I think this matters that we go through this, because how we handle worry doesn't really play out well for us, generally speaking. I mean, some of you handle worry by grabbing control, and you start making decisions, and you make things happen, and you come to later regret them. Or sometimes you handle worry, and you just freak out, right? You just freak out. You just have your moment of freaking out. You panic. You get angry. You walk around in a bad mood, and people know, stay away from him or stay away from her. And that's how you kind of process your worry. Or others medicate it. You try to drink it away. You try to anesthetize it in some way, some harmful way, just to escape worry and anxiety. Not to mention the physical toll it takes. I don't know where worry gathers in your body. In me, it's in my lower back. When my lower back starts to get tight, that's where worry decides, let's hang out here. Let's just gather here. And let's make it really painful for him to sit at any period of time or to stand very long. Let's hang out here and let him know, hey, we're here and we're not going anywhere. Again, I don't know what your way of handling worry is, but Jesus has a way for us to weaken worry, to disarm worry, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I'm going to ask you, if you would get your Bibles open to your table of contents, we're going to get there together. You hopefully will see that you have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament. In the New Testament, the very first book of the New Testament is the book of Matthew. So let's turn to the book of Matthew. Whatever page you get to, you'll be at chapter 1. I need you to turn till you get to chapter 6. And we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on how do we weaken worry? How do we handle it, process it in a healthy, productive way? Because it is something that we deal with probably every day. So hopefully you're at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick it up with verse 25. And follow along with me if you would. It should be up on the screen as well. Jesus says, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit of his height by worrying? He means single cubit of his height. Can you add to your lifetime by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, look, we're going to unpack this. And we're going to look at how do we weaken worry in our lives. But before we do that, we start in verse 25, and notice what he says. He starts with, "This is why I tell you." Now, when you see that, maybe your translations say, "therefore." That means we need to look back up. Jesus kind of started this topic really a little further up into his teaching, and we're going to go up to verse 19. So if you'll just skip up to verse 19, let's kind of see what is this that he's saying, "This is why I tell you not to worry." Well, we start with verse 19. He says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, or your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money." So when Jesus says, "This is why I tell you, do not worry," the "this" that he's talking about is he's talking about how life can be lived in one of two ways. And one of those ways invites worry into your life. And specifically in verses 19 through 24, he says, materialism, the actual pursuit of stuff. Our culture thrives. It is predicated on materialism and consumption. So my friends, we live in a country and in a culture that thrives on materialism. And Jesus is saying, if that becomes too important to you, you are inviting, you're opening the door to worry into your life. And then he speaks of this eye and seeing and light and darkness. And what he's talking about is the desire for stuff. It's not just the actual pursuit of it, but what's driving you inside. There's a desire for it. It's like, I have to have it to be happy. I have to have it for my identity and my security. Jesus says, say welcome and hello to worry. And then he says, if that is truly your pursuit, and if that is in actuality what you're doing, he says, then you become a slave to money. It is over you. Materialism is over you. And your life will be full of worry. Now, let me say parenthetically for a minute. Not all worry is bad. There is good worry. And do you know what the word for good worry is called? Concern. All right? Now, concern. Now, hear me out for this minute. All right? Concern is good. Right? A healthy amount of concern that results in preparation and planning for something. We all need that. Kind of like, remember when you had, those of you that are students now, or when you remember back when you were a student and you knew you had a test? There was some level of concern, hopefully, that rose up inside of you and says, hey, I have a test in a week. I know some of you are saying, hey, I have a test tomorrow. I better start studying. Well, that's healthy. That's concern. I want to do well on the test. I mean, every Sunday, I'll tell you, every Sunday for me, my job, this is unique. Back when I was in the marketplace, this wasn't the case. But now that I'm a pastor, the clock ticks every week for me. Sunday's coming. I hear Sunday's coming. And there's a healthy concern that I better prepare for Sunday so I don't look stupid and foolish, so I don't let you down up here. Now, that's good worry. Now, I will tell you sometimes there's bad worry to that because I become overly concerned with it. My identity becomes attached to it. And that's not good. And I think you can relate that to your own vocation, career, parenting, whatever the case might be. So there is good worry, and it's called concern. And we better have it. We need it. Some of you are so laid back, just taking it like no big deal. You need some healthy worry in your life, okay? You desperately need it. And your spouse will tell you, yeah, you need it. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about. He is talking about bad worry. And bad worry is when we become overly concerned. When there's this uncertain threat that's out in the future that we rehearse over and over and over in our minds to the point that it becomes very problematic. We have some very uncomfortable and disturbing feelings. And then we, as I mentioned earlier, try to suppress or try to handle it in ways that are very, very unhealthy. But Jesus kind of gives us an idea in verse 30. Where does this worry, this bad worry, come from? He says, you of little faith. He says, my friends, worry comes when you lack the faith that God is here to provide for you. When you lack the faith that God cares for you. So I want you to write this down. This might be an easy way to remember what Jesus thinks about worrying. But worrying is the bad breath of an unhealthy heart. That's what worrying is. So every time you start to worry, every time I start to worry, I want you to think like you've got a really bad case of spiritual halitosis. Your breath stinks. And people see it. That's what bad worry is. It's when our hearts are not right. It's when our loves are not properly ordered, when worldly things are too important, and when we don't trust God's provision, we begin to worry in a bad way. The bad breath of an unhealthy heart is worry. Now, Jesus kind of explains, there's two ways that he addresses here. How do we weaken this worry in a healthy way? What do we do? Well, the first is perspective. And he says, and we read through how he uses this argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, if God does this, then this just naturally happens. And you know what he said? He goes, the life is more important than the food that you put into your body to live. He goes, think about that. He says, your body is more important than the clothing that you put on your body. So he's saying, step back from it. And then he uses birds. He talks about birds. He goes, look at the birds of the air. He says, they don't worry about gathering. They just take what God provides. He says, look at the flowers of the field. They adorn themselves, but they don't do it. God does it. And so Jesus is saying, we need perspective. When worry starts to settle in, Jesus is saying, if God takes care of the lesser things, of which he says, you as a human being, the only part of God's creation that bears his image, if God takes care of these lesser things, he goes, man, use your head. Step back. Think about this for a moment. God's going to provide for the greater things because God's a sensible God. And I love this. To those of you who are not Christ followers, and I remember one time I thought Christians just kind of took their ability to think and to reason and just threw it right off and said, I guess I'll just take this on faith. But Jesus, actually, I love this part here because Jesus is saying the way that you weaken worry is you need to gain perspective in the promises of God. So what he's saying is step back, reason this out. Your mind is very important. Your mind is a part of who you are. Don't divorce it from the process. And so to those of you who are not followers of Christ and you think that Christians are just intellectually kind of have thrown their brains out the window, not at all. Jesus actually prescribes to help weaken worry the use of our minds. Because our minds and our faith, they're meant to work together. They're not in opposition. You don't give up one to have the other. No, you need both of them. You need to reasonably and rationally think through. Jesus says, step back, look at this for a moment. A little bit later, as I finish this morning, this is going to be a strange homework assignment. I'm going to ask you, at the first onset of worry, I want you to think about birds. I want you to remember birds. I want you to go back to this verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. I want you to recite that every time worry starts to settle in, because I want you to step back and use your brain and use your mind and think, wait a minute, if God's going to take care of the birds, then me as an image bearer of God, he's going to take care of me. It only makes sense. So we weaken worry when we gain perspective in our minds of God's promises. Because your mind and your faith work together. Because worry, my friends, is a battle of both the mind and the heart. The mind, it's a battle because we rehearse over and over this future uncertain threat. And then a heart, we have these troubling feelings that start getting cranked up inside. And so what we need is we need both. We need our mind and faith working together to weaken the worry that's inside by way of having the right perspective and faith in the promises of God. Secondly, now he moves on. From perspective, he now moves on to priorities. And in verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So when we worry, or when worry starts to settle in, Jesus says, step back, get some perspective. See this the way I see it. Engage your mind, engage your heart in this. But then he says, now I need you to prioritize. I need you to check your priorities. And I think this will make sense in a moment. He says, what I need you to do is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So let's break that apart for a minute. What's the kingdom of God? Well, let's break that apart. Let's talk about God first. When Jesus says to seek the kingdom of God, he's saying that worry is weakened when we seek not a principle, but a person. To seek the person of God. To have a personal relationship with God. And that's actually what all 66 books of this Bible are about. Is that God desires a personal relationship with us. We were designed, we were created for that. That's why we bear his image. So that we can connect and relate to him and he with us. And the way we do that is through the person of Jesus. God wanted to be known in such a way that he became a human being in the person of Christ. So if we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. If we want to know what God likes, we look to Jesus. And so Jesus comes and he has this earthly ministry. And his earthly ministry was to do one thing. And it was to die. It wasn't so much to teach. It wasn't so much to lead. It was to die. But that death was only going to be meaningful if he lived a perfect life. And that's what Jesus did. He lived a perfect life so that when he took death freely on our behalf and the judgment of God for all of humanity's brokenness was drilled down right on him, he was capable. He was the only one who could receive that when he didn't deserve it. And then he died, and 3 days later, God raised him. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and his work alone, not in our own moral performance, when we put our faith and trust in him, and we begin to seek him, we're in right relationship, and we're forgiven. And worry lessens in its significance, because we have the person of God on our side. Now, kingdom, when we see kingdom, kingdom means that we surrender, that we submit our lives to someone. Now, that, my friends, we don't like, which is why the other thing has to happen first. There has to be an understanding of what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you, the love that he has, and the grace and the mercy, because that needs to overwhelm you to where you can trust and let go of the perceived control that you have in your life, that you can surrender and submit. Because it's a new reality, it's a new kingdom, it's a new way of life, and it is the kingdom of God. And then he says, and my righteousness. And what that is simply seeking to be like Christ in your life, with grace and mercy, with forgiveness, with love. We seek those things. And what this is talking about is this is a new ultimate pursuit in life. What God is trying to say is, I say trying, he is saying, God is saying that in order for worry to be weakened, not only does your perspective have to change, but your pursuits have to change. As long as you're pursuing, like we read in verses 19 through 24, as long as you're pursuing worldly stuff, worry will always be there. So this is a challenge to change that ultimate pursuit in life, to not settle for something as puny as seeking and accumulating material possessions and earthly rewards. It's sad if we resign ourselves, being created in the image of God, to be satisfied with those things. Jesus says, no, worry is weakened when we prioritize God first in our lives. Because here's what happens. When you prioritize God first in your lives, everything else lessens. Let me give you an example. Those of you that work, I imagine there's some level of you or some part of you at work that cares about what your boss thinks about you. But imagine if you won the lottery. Imagine, what was the last one? Like, could you believe we're now talking about billions of dollars lottery? That's crazy. But imagine if you won that lottery. I would ask you the next day when you're holding that big check and it's like this big and they're taking a picture of you and you walk on the side and I ask you, do you care what your boss thinks about you? Pfft, no. Pfft, heck no, I don't care. But why? Because something more ultimate has happened in your life. At that point before that, you didn't have that big lottery winning check. You did care about what your boss thought. But once something more ultimate comes into your life, you don't care. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When we make the kingdom and the pursuit of God and our relationship with God our ultimate ambition, it lessens everything else. It lessens everything else. And he says, that's why he says first. And I love the fact that he says, seek the kingdom of God first. So what he's saying is that lesser ambitions are okay. You know, I don't know what you like to do. I don't know what your ambitions are, whether it's to be a great parent or a great employee or a great this or that. I mean, that's wonderful. We kind of have, we're again, as being created in the image of God, we have ambition. We have desire to do something great. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as it's subservient and secondary to the primary ambition and goal, which is to seek the kingdom of God. So that this secondary ambition you have becomes a complement, not a competitor. The problem is when it starts to compete, worry is knocking. Let me in. Let me in. And so Jesus is saying we weaken the worry in our lives when we pursue this new life pursuit, kingdom of God first, because everything else lessens. Because when you think about this, I use the example of the lottery. I mean, I'm going to guess that everyone in here at one point, even if it was just for a moment, you've had this fleeting thought, man, if someone handed me a check for $500 million, come on, let's be honest here. I think almost all of my problems would be gone. I think I wouldn't worry another day in my life. You know, parenthetically, just have you ever seen, I think it was a 2020 episode where they took like many of the lottery winners over their lifetimes and they found that they were miserable. They found that life got worse for them when they came in the money than it got better. But let's just say for the few that are, or maybe the smaller percentage that it really did turn out really well, that gets you pretty good life for here until you're 85, 90 maybe, right? Jesus is offering eternal life. You're talking about the spiritual lottery, my friends, where the forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, and future, gone. And you become a child of the Creator, God Himself. If you let that settle in, if you just allow the teaching of God's word to continue in your heart and in your head, as you pursue to live out and seek the kingdom of God, you're going to realize, I've hit the lottery. I've hit the spiritual lottery. And it's going to lessen everything else in your life. It's going to lessen everything else in your life. Because what happens is worldliness, not the seeking of the kingdom of God, but worldliness is what gives life to your worries, my friends. It's when we're thinking in a worldly way. When I say worldly, I mean when we love something more than God, when we pursue something more than God. That worldliness invites and begs for worry to come into your life and for anxiety and stress to come into your life. And so we need to recognize that. We need to accept that. And then we have this incredible promise. Jesus says that when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says what? All these things will be provided for you. Now, what are these things? He's talking about the needs. We have a promise, and this is not the only promise. There are promises in the scripture that God says, I will provide for every one of your needs. He doesn't say anything about wants. There's no promises connected to our wants. Now, do we get wants in life? Yes, we do. Are they from God? Yes. The word scripture says that every good thing that comes to us is from God himself. So does God give us our wants? Sometimes he sure does, and I'm thankful that he does. We don't get them all, but he gives us our wants. But there is a promise for our needs. Now, here's the challenging thing. What he's saying is, if you seek first the kingdom of God, and if you step back and you get in perspective who you are and God's provision and care for you, he goes, you will find you will have everything that you need. All the needs that you have, you will find that you have them. Now, we have to kind of balance that with the fact that we know, and Jesus taught later and Paul taught, we know today that there are Christ followers today who are being persecuted. And chances are that persecution involves them being maybe even dying to exposure. They're out in the cold. They don't have enough clothing to keep them warm. We know that the persecution of the church today involves starvation, in which evil regimes come in and they cut off the food source to kill people. We know those things happen. And so we have to ask ourselves, where is that promise in light of what we see in our life? in light of what actually Jesus teaches and Paul teaches in other places, how do we understand this promise? And this is where we have to realize that the way we understand this promise is shaped by our culture. This is not a promise, my friends, where Jesus is saying, if you seek the kingdom of God, then I will make your life comfortable and I will give you all that you need to be comfortable in life going forward, whatever your life is for you, whatever you want it to be. That is the way we hear it. But that is not the way that it's spoken. What we have to understand is that God promises to meet all of our needs to carry out his will and plan and purpose for our lives, not our plan, will, and purpose. Now, sometimes those are the same. Sometimes they're the same for quite some time. Sometimes they're different. Sometimes they converge, and then they diverge. And so what we have to recognize is this is a promise, but it is a promise for God's plan and purpose, his plan and purpose for your life, which might involve at some point the persecution that Jesus spoke of often that would come to those who would follow him. That could involve exposure. It could involve starvation. It could involve other things. And so it is so important that we understand to be free from worry, and I write this down, to be free from worry isn't the same thing as to be free from hard times. And I mean, Jesus in verse 34, he says, each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus knows this is going to be hard. There's going to be trouble. This is what it means to follow me. This is what it means to live in a broken world. There's going to be trouble. And what Jesus is saying, God has a plan and purpose for your life. And it is to pursue the kingdom of God. It is to move the kingdom of God out. But you're going to do that in a hostile environment. And you're going to be challenged. You're going to be persecuted. And I will give you everything you need for every day that I have counted for your life to exist. I will give you everything you need for the plan and purpose I have for your life. And that has to rest. We have to live within that tension because of the cultural messages that we get and bombarded with every day. So, how do we weaken worry in our lives? We got to get perspective. We got to step back. And we got to realize who we are. And we got to have faith in the promises of God. He says, I'm going to take care of you because you are greater to me than anything else I've created. And then we also have to weaken our faith or weaken the worry by leaning in and pursuing and seeking a new life pursuit to where all other things become lesser in importance and significance. So my challenge for you this week, I already gave away one of them, is at the first sign of worry, I'm going to ask you, would you just recite? So this means you're going to have to memorize a passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. When at the first sign of worry, what I want you to say to yourself is, look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they? There's that perspective, okay? Secondly is, would you please prioritize God first in your life related to your time, related to your resources, and related to your decisions? Step back. If you've not prioritized God with your time, if serving him and moving the kingdom forward isn't your highest priority with your time, outside of the things that you have to do, like work and sleep, etc., then you're gonna worry's gonna come in. If with your resources, and I mean your skills, your talents, your financial resources, if you're not using those to help the kingdom move forward, then worry is gonna be stronger in your life than you want it to be. And then with your decisions, as you're making decisions, if the kingdom of God, if you're not mindful of, does this honor God or does this dishonor God? Does this help the kingdom of God move forward or does it make it retreat? Or does it just keep it staying still? I mean, you just got to think to yourself and prioritize those things. Now, hear me say real quick. The homework really is for Christ followers in the room. If you're not a Christ follower and you try to apply these things, then all you're really doing is you're just trying to make a better version of you. And that's just moralism. And that's not what Jesus is talking about, transformation, which first begins with accepting what Jesus has done. You put your faith and trust in him. And then you live life the way he wants you to live, not to perform for him, not to get from him. You've already gotten this incredible gift of life. It's to say thank you. It's to live a life of gratitude. It's to honor the one for all that he's done for you. And there's a very important difference. One leads to salvation, the other leads to exhaustion, to religion, like we talked about last week. And then lastly, which isn't on your on the screen, this is a bonus. How about that? You're getting more than you paid for here, right? It's a bonus. when Jesus promises that God will provide for his people, that God will provide, what we have to accept is that I wish I could give you a percentage based on some statistical study I've done or some scientific analysis I've done. I can't. But I'm just going to say the vast percentage of people who pray for the basic needs in life are going to come through the people of God. Rather than some poof, out of nothing, there's something. God is going to work in the hearts and lives of his people, and he's going to give them a passion and a burden to help those who need to be helped. And he's going to resource those people, and he's going to say, and he's going to give them this conviction to go, now go help. Share your time, share your talent, share your resources. Go do those things. And here's the amazing thing about it. As you're doing that, as God's working through you to do that, man, you're blessed. You get a taste of the kingdom of God. You say, this is what life is about. How foolish of me to settle for the puny way of just gathering stuff. This is really what I've been created for. This is what I'm designed for. This is why I'm here. And the person who receives is blown away, and they see that God really does care for them. So it's a win-win in both cases. And so I would encourage you to do that. But the way we've chosen to do that as a church is to get involved with Freezing Nights. Is to roll up our sleeves and to come around people who God loves dearly, who bear the image of God just as much as you or me, but don't have what we have. And so I'm just asking you to please get involved in Freezing Nights. I've talked to a few of you who have just started, and you're like, it was awesome. I mean, it'll change you. It's hard, but it'll change you. We particularly need help kind of over the night. The 10 to 2 shift and the 2 to 5 shift. And I know, you know, you think about that, you go, wow, that's got to be really hard. Yeah, it is hard. But we need to be there. And we need to sacrifice in that way. We need to answer the prayers of those people in that way. And so I'm just, on the back of your Connect card, if you really want to help us, please let us know. We will follow up with you. But let me pray, and then we'll continue to worship. Father, thank you so much for your love for us and for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the challenging words of Christ. And God, I pray that as we have been seeking to live them out, and as we continue to live them out, Lord, that we would not do it in a moral effort, moral performance kind of way, that we would do it after we've received the gift of Christ and his life for us. So we would do it out of gratitude, out of honoring you for what you've done for us. And I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.